I had considered doing a message, a few different ones. I settled in on this one for reasons I'll share with later. It's more of, it falls in line with the Christian living topic. According to National Center for Biotechnology Information, the average human attention span has shrunk by nearly a quarter in just 15 years. And we're now lagging behind the humble goldfish in terms of being able to focus on a task or object. It's funny because yesterday was Josiah's birthday. He's now 3. So we took him to the aquarium yesterday morning. If you've not been to the aquarium recently, you've got to go. They've always got something new to see. It's fun for, you know, the whole family, not just the kids. And if you're an adult and you want to dive with the sharks, you can also dive with all the hammerheads and the sharks there. So that's on my bucket list. It's not as frightening as swimming with them in the ocean, you know. I've been face to face with sharks in caves and in Hawaii, and it's a lot more concerning. Anyway, the average attention span of a goldfish is 9 seconds. And the average attention span of a human in 2015 was measured at just over 8 seconds and decreasing rapidly. I don't know how they test that, but you know they do it. This is making us more forgetful as a society, more distracted, less connected, and worse communicators. The average user picks up their phone more than 1,500 times a week, taking up to 4 hours a day. Sadly, even more than conversation or text, the medium that holds humans' attention the longest is video. There's all kinds of ways that YouTube does a phenomenal job of tracking this, so does Facebook. I know Dr. Ross has given some good messages on the impact of cell phones. That's not my purpose today. But if you want to go review that, I think he's given a couple. Where was I? So the average watch time is close to 2.7 minutes. Has anyone here seen the Social Dilemma? Documentary Social Dilemma on Netflix? Okay, so about a third of you. They did sensationalize it a bit, but there's a lot of truth in it. And the actual truth is way more scary than even what they showed on in that 60-minute documentary. It's a documentary about all the social media and how they're basically socially re-engineering the world through clickbait ads. It's how Facebook and YouTube keeps you engaged and changes all your shopping habits and just the way you think and your attention span and all those things. So, it's designed to capture our attention and reinforce this distracted behavior through constant bombardment of information. Again, highly targeted ads. It's basically behavioral engineered AI technology or artificial intelligence. All to make money. So in addition, technology and media have increasingly resulted in deeper polarization of society. Each of us receives our own customized version of the truth when you're going online. You're living in your own echo chamber. The more you search for, let's say, dirt bikes, the more the more articles are going to come in based on dirt bikes or off-roading. That's how the camps get in the left and the right groups pretty easily. So there's lots of impacts on our human relationships as a result of this change in human attention span and information flood. But one of the most harmful is our increasing inability to listen. So, I had another article that I'll bypass for the sake of time. But one of the biggest changes that I want to zero in on in our society today is the lack of empathy. And this is a measurable metric. There's a measurable change in the level of empathy in individuals, resulting in a reduction of empathy and a rise of hate in our society. And this is sadly an example where science and society are falling in line with prophecy. This is prophesied in Matthew 24. By the way, welcome to everyone that's online as well. Forgot to say that. Matthew 24. It isn't just a general statement about society. This is a warning for the church as well. Matthew 24, verse 10. Matthew 24, verse 10. And then many shall be offended. and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. You pick it up in verse 12, and it reads, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Among the compelling evidence that I was previously presenting, University of Michigan research that suggests today's college students are 40% less empathetic compared to their peers 30 years ago. Meanwhile, the level of narcissism has increased by 58%. An educational psychologist and parenting expert, Borba, sees these negative trends in the rise of bullying in schools and the massive popularity of the selfie among other cultural phenomena. When I was a kid, bullying was mostly by upperclassmen. You know, as soon as I started sixth grade, the seventh and eighth graders were bullying me. When I got to high school as a freshman, the juniors and seniors were, you know, trying to beat me up. And that lasts as long as you sort of let it as a kid. As soon as you start pushing back a little bit, it tends to stop. But these days, I think the bullying, I don't know much about it, but I'm assuming a lot of it's online or by phone or social media. And that's something that's a little difficult because there's a bigger audience, and it's harder to combat. You can't combat what someone says online. So our children, she says, our children became very plugged in around the year 2000. I turned 20. So I grew up without cell phones, actually. Borda told me during a podcast interview, it's very hard to be empathetic, to have empathy, and feel for another human being if you can't read another person's emotions. You don't learn emotional literacy facing a screen. And you don't learn emotional literacy with emojis. In other words, you learn empathy through face-to-face, one-on-one, or in a group setting interactions, most often by listening to others. Now, this is something that the older generation is already well-versed in. I think my generation as well, but some of the youth have grown up with a lot of screen time, cell phones in their hand, and tablets, computers, and TV. It's something that will be increasingly harder for them to develop as social skills or emotional intelligence, emotional skills. I can't verify this, but I did hear that today's youth in some measures show less empathy than the German, the generation during the 1930s leading up to World War II. Because it is quite hard to imagine how a society that was so incredibly cultured with music and art and engineering could have so little empathy that they would basically get on board with exterminating the Jews as they did with the Holocaust. But that was a gradual decline in empathy. So if they were able to do those things to those people at that time, what could happen in the future with our country if our younger generation is losing empathy at a rapid rate? So today, let's turn to the Bible to understand what God instructs of us, both in listening to others and to Him, and the impact this has on relationships. And this may seem like a nice-to-have topic, or it might seem a little too simple. Like, am I really going to teach you something deep about the Bible today? You know, I don't have any slides. It may seem overly simple, but I hope you'll see that it's our ability to listen effectively is really key to our salvation. And not only our relationship with God, but with each other and our families and our brethren here. So I don't always do points in messages, but this one today does have several points. So point number one, God instructs his people to Shema him, to listen to him. Shema is the Hebrew word for hear, to listen to him. And we see throughout the Bible the consequences of his people, nations, and kings when they don't listen to heeding his instruction. If you look down through the Old Testament, there was always, the people eventually said, we want a king. Okay, God gave them a king, he gave them Saul. Saul had his good days, his bad days. After him, you had a good king, a bad king, a good king, a bad king, a bad king, a bad king, a good king. It was like a parade of disastrous government. But there were consequences when the people did not shema, or listen, and obey. With God, there isn't really any real difference between listening and obeying. In fact, that the Hebrew word for hear is shema, but there's no Hebrew word for obey. There's a popular saying, I read this somewhere, I liked it, so I wrote it down. God speaks to those who take time to listen, and he listens to those who take time to pray. I'll say that again. God speaks to those who take time to listen, and he listens to those who take time to pray. And it's just a quote. Some of you like quotes. But there's scripture that backs it up as well. Jeremiah 29:12. I had two messages this year on Jeremiah. I really like that book. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. That's an encouraging thing. I can't get certain people in my life to listen to me at times. My bike buddies, whoever. But this is the God of the universe, the creator of the universe. It says he will take time to listen to me, even maybe when no one else will, or no one else really wants to. It can be a chore listening to me. As Jerry's pointed out, I can go long, you know? Some of these, I go overtime on occasion. Not today, though. I was already prepped by Dr. Ross. Another verse that I like. 1 John 5, verse 14. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. He listens to us. In Luke 10:16, Jesus said, Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. The Bible is full of scriptures about listening and hearing and obeying. It's rich. Hearing and doing, again. Listening as it pertains to our walk with God and modeling Christian behaviors and attitudes. In Scripture, we can see there's a direct correlation between listening and obeying. They go totally hand in hand in regards to our relationship with God, not with each other. Okay, if my wife is listening to me, she doesn't have to obey me. This is speaking towards our relationship with God. If you're not listening, you're not obeying. Listening isn't just a passive activity with God. It encompasses so much more. It is Shema, hearing God's truth, understanding God's truth, being changed by God's truth, and living it out. And to listen correctly means that we must live a life of obedience to what he's commanded us. So let us not only be hearers, but doers. James talks about that a lot. I'll read a couple of verses in James. James 1:19. My dear friends, you should be quick to listen and slow to speak or to get angry. My dad always told me I had two ears and one mouth, right? James 1:22 reads, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. He is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he is. And this, for me, to stand up here today and talk about listening, while I know that I'm not, my wife will not, she'll attest that I'm not the best listener. This is the topic that I chose partially to dig into and work on in my own relationship with my wife and with you all, with my parents, with my clients. It's a skill that I need to work on and develop. So, and James tells me straight up, I'm accountable to not just be a hearer of the word, but a doer. So you can all hold me accountable after services if I'm not listening well. I actually felt bad a couple weeks ago. I was talking to Errol out in the lobby. He just got a new job a few weeks ago, and he was excited to tell me about it, and we were talking, and, you know, I'm supposed to be watching Josiah, so he's talking to me and I'm looking all over the room watching Josiah and trying to have a conversation at the same time. And that's, we all know that's very frustrating when you're talking to someone and they can't look at you. So I apologize, Earl, for that. I think he was very gracious to understand. But I want to pause for a minute and play a video. You can kind of gloss over the first 5 seconds in terms of the Jewish tradition. The purpose of the video is just to expound on the word Shema. And I feel like this guy did a better job than I could. So it's a 3-minute video.
For thousands of years, every morning and evening, Jewish people have prayed these well-known words as a way of expressing their devotion to God. They're called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And as for you, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. Now the first word of the Shema is hear, or listen, which in Hebrew is pronounced Shema. That's where the prayer gets its name. Now, Shema is a really common word in the Hebrew Bible, and it's obvious why. Hearing is a very universal activity. It's usually connected with the ear, as in Proverbs chapter 20, ears that Shema and eyes that see, the Lord has made them both. Now, that seems basic enough, but if you look at the other ways that Hebrew authors can use the word Shema, they use it to mean more than just let sound waves enter your ear. In Hebrew, Shema can also mean pay attention to or focus on. So when Leah, who wasn't loved by her husband Jacob, she has a son, and she names him Simon, or in Hebrew, Shimon, because, she says, the Lord has shamat that I am unloved. So Shema means to hear and to pay attention to, and even more. It can also mean responding to what you hear. This is why so many of the cries for help in the book of Psalms begin with a call that God listen. Psalm 27, verse 7. Shema my voice when I call, O Lord. Be merciful. Answer me. So asking God to Shema is at the same time asking God to act, to do something. It's similar to when God asks people to listen. Like when the people of Israel come to Mount Sinai, God says, if you Shema me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Now there's a couple interesting things about this verse in Exodus. In Hebrew, the word Shema is repeated twice in the sentence to give it emphasis. If you Shema, Shema, meaning listen closely. But also notice that from God's point of view, listening is basically the same as keeping the covenant. So when God asks the people to Shema, what he means is that they listen and obey. And that's the last fascinating thing about Shema. In ancient Hebrew, there is no separate word for obey, meaning to carry out the wishes of someone who knows better than you or is in authority over you. So in the Bible, if you want to say, I will listen and do what you say, you use a single word, Shema. In Hebrew, listening and doing are two sides of the same coin. This is why later in Israel's history, when the people were breaking their covenant promises to God, the Hebrew prophets would say things like, they have ears, but they're not listening. The Israelites, of course, could hear just fine, but they weren't actually listening, or else they would act differently. And so in the end, listening in the Bible is about giving respect to the one speaking to you and doing what they say. Real listening takes effort and action. And that's the Hebrew word, Shema.
Short video, but I thought that was helpful for me. I like word pictures. I'm a visual guy. And as the article said earlier, 2.7 minutes is the average video watching time. So we went 3. So y'all are doing good. You know, quite a few seconds after the average. So was that a helpful video to explain the word Shema? Yeah? Okay. I liked it. So we've kind of established listening to God means to listen and obey. All right, there's a certain reverence there and respect. When it comes to other people, it's a bit of a different relationship. It's more about, Shema is more about just listening, not necessarily obeying, unless it's a parent with a child. I want Josiah to listen to me and obey, but Robbie, frankly, doesn't have to. So he might just listen to me. So my second point is that God instructs us to listen to others. And so the way I've sort of formatted this is like the first to the two great commandments. And you know the two great commandments are to love God with all your heart, and number two, to love your neighbor. So I put listening to God as the first one and listening to others as the second point. So what does he instruct us about listening? Well, he tells us to listen to others. Well, who are others? Well, others is, it's the government, it's pastors and elders and brethren, it's parents, siblings, your spouse, your children, your friends. We're all supposed to listen to one another. Getting a bit of an echo, Kirk.
You have to speak louder.
Louder, okay. So, the Proverbs speak. We all know the Proverbs is a great book of wisdom. It tells us how to live our lives, including dozens of scriptures on listening. We'll just touch on a couple. Proverbs 1:5. I mean, you all know Proverbs, but sometimes it's nice to just read the scripture out loud in a church setting. Proverbs 1, verse 5. A wise man will hear and increase in learning. Or you could say a wise man will shema and increase in learning. And a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. And in order to acquire wise counsel, you have to listen or shema to that wise counsel. And if that wise counsel is your peers, you might just listen. If it's your older authority, you might obey as well. Proverbs 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. So shema, my son, your father's instruction. Proverbs 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man will shema to advice, will listen to advice. Proverbs 18:13. If anyone gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. How many times have you seen this over the years in the church, in all walks of life? People that answer a matter before they've fully heard the facts. You know, you want to get the facts first and listen to both sides of the story before you make a judgment call. But oftentimes people just take an emotional decision and they jump on a team, right? A team, B team, they pick a team and they go without getting the facts. Proverbs 19:20. Listen to advice. Shema to advice and accept instruction. You get the picture. You could go back and read all kinds of scriptures on listening. But in just these few scriptures, God shares the value of Shema for our own edification, learning, and to gain wisdom, to improve the quality not only of our lives, but the lives of others. And we see some specific examples of this in key life relationships like marriage or with our children. It's very important. For example, in marriage, Paul taught that we are to submit to one another in the fear of God, Ephesians 5:21. Submit our will, perhaps our desire to get on our phone or our tablet or the computer or talk, rather than demonstrate respect and value for your spouse. It's often said that your most valuable asset in life is your time, right? It's one of the only things you can't get more of is time. So what greater gift than to give undivided time to others, especially your wife or your children? Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered, 1 Peter 3:7. Understanding speaks of being sensitive to your wife's deepest physical and emotional needs. In other words, be thoughtful and listening. And you can reverse this and say for your husband if you're a woman. We still just have two genders in this room, okay? We're not out there in society necessarily. So God also has a great deal to say about the relationship between parents and children. One of God's Ten Commandments instructs children to obey their parents, to shema, to listen to them, so they may have a long life. It's likely that listening and obeying parents both produces a blessing from God for long life and through the wisdom and instruction, improving longevity. God also tells parents not to provoke your children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'll forego any stories there. Let's move on to point number three for the sake of time. How do we more effectively listen to God and others. Okay? You could do a lot of reading about techniques, listening techniques, because they are skill sets, active listening, all the techniques that you can use to apply that. Listening is a skill. It's a skill we can practice and learn and exercise to improve. Some people are naturally great listeners, but most of us are not, including myself. And this is something, again, my wife and I have both committed to working on in our relationship. One thing you can start with is to create time. Carve out time. And carve this time out to just listen to one another. Whether this is with your coffee in the morning or dinner, or instead of watching that next episode on Netflix, or Tom Brady defying age and time. What is he, 43 now? Three hour football game is quite a long time. If you skip a game here and there, you can just sit on the back porch and talk to your wife. You make time for what you value most. This means creating time, space, and removing distractions to the things you say you value most. And I'm sure none of us, or I would hope, would say we value our phone or social media or our inbox more than our relationship with God and our family. But sometimes my actions there speak differently, because I'm always checking maybe the computer or the phone, or cleaning the house or doing chores, whatever it is we're doing. Sometimes we're too busy to stop and sit down and just talk to one another. We're actually working on getting Josiah to go to bed these days and actually go to sleep, because that's when we can actually connect. But he's decided he wants to stay up. Last night he was up to 11. He's in bed at 8, in bed for 3 hours, rolling around, getting out of bed. And it's very, very difficult to have a conversation with my wife with now a 3-year-old running in every 10 minutes. And he's a master manipulator and negotiator. He can make up every excuse, you know, under the sun to get out of bed. But remove distractions, especially your phone. One tip is to turn off all notifications, put everyone's phone away for dinner time. Have you ever been to Chick-fil-A where they have the family challenge? Have you all done the family challenge at Chick-fil-A? They have a chicken, it's a, not a chicken coop, they call it the phone coop. It's a box where you go in with your family, they give you a box called the cell phone coop, and everyone's supposed to put their phones in the box. And if you eat your whole dinner with your phones in the box, they'll come around and give you a free ice cream cone. So it's called the family challenge. So I haven't tried that. You can't dine in right now at Chick-fil-A with COVID. But when they open back up, I think we'll have to go try that out. But you don't have to wait for Chick-fil-A to reopen before you try this with your own family. You can get a cell phone coop for your own house and put all the phones in the box for dinner, and actually face one another and have a conversation. So we're going to try that. If you haven't picked up on this yet, as much as my wife is into tech, she's not into phones, and she doesn't like me being on my phone at dinner, or frankly after 5 or 6 o'clock. So another tip here is to listen with empathy. Empathy is so important, especially in the times and climate of the church today. We've got so many people that are sick and having problems and surgeries. And if I could pause just for a minute to say, my wife said you shouldn't do this, but I feel like I should, just to thank the whole congregation for being there for us throughout the years when Josiah was, in the NICU for a couple weeks, and my mom's surgery, and all the things we've been through. There's a lot of people right now that are having a lot of health problems. So we can give that gift to listen to them about their concerns. To not only, we can pray, of course, there's a lot of things we can do. We can do food trains where we bring them food, but just listening to someone and expressing concern is one of the greatest gifts you can give. And it doesn't take money. You don't have to have Warren Buffett's money to listen to someone. It's free. Try to feel what the speaker's feeling. By the way, imagine being God, watching your called out people choose Facebook over a relationship and conversation with you. That happens a lot. If you feel sad when the person with whom you're talking to expresses sadness or joy when they express joy, or fearful when she describes her fears, and convey those feelings through your posture, your gestures, your facial expressions, and your words, then your effectiveness as a listener is confirmed, and you're actually expressing your empathy. You're displaying it. And empathy is the heart and soul of good listening. To experience empathy, you have to put yourself, again, in the other person's place and allow yourself to feel what it is like to be her or him at that moment. And that's not an easy thing to do. It takes energy and it takes concentration. But it's a generous and helpful thing to do, and it facilitates communication like nothing else does. Something else you can try is to ask thoughtful or curious or penetrating questions of others. Not invasive, but thoughtful questions. This is true even of God's word. As we read the Bible or even as we pray, we should be thinking deeply about instruction and examples God gives us. We can meditate on God's word. We can ask God questions. You can have conversations with God. Again, listening is a gift that we can all give to one another free of charge. It doesn't require money, just time, energy, and effort. There's a lot of good listeners here, so I don't want to pick on one when I could mention 20 or 30. So I'll mention a couple of people who aren't here today. Mrs. Brown, and I know they watched the Cincinnati webcast. So it's safe to mention her. When you talk to Mrs. Brown, I wish she could still come, but for those of you that don't know Mrs. Brown, she's getting up in age now. But she's from Italy. Moved here when she was, 20 or so? She still has that wonderful Italian accent. And when she talks to you, it feels like, you know, you two are the only two people in the world. It's just, she's not distracted. She's not on a cell phone. I don't even know she owns a cell phone. But she's just so, you know, elegant and classy. And it's like she stepped out of a movie from the 1950s, you know. But wonderful, active listener. She's really engaged. Dave Gothels is another one. I know you know Dave. He's a school teacher. Dave, when he's talking to you, he's actively engaged. He's making eye contact, hand gestures. He's nodding his head. He summarizes back what you're saying to him. He's just a great listener. He's had a lot of practices. And a lot of these techniques you can practice may not feel natural at first, but if you practice them long enough, they become natural. Some people just do them all naturally anyway. So, moving on. On the flip side, I've got a couple buddies that I ride mountain bikes with that'll ask a question, and you go to answer it. 5 seconds later, they're asking another question. 10 seconds later, they're asking another question. That's not what you want to do. That can be fairly frustrating. You still want to appreciate those people for their other skill sets in life, but maybe not their listening. But I can learn from those experiences too and think, wow, I don't want to repeat that with other people. Because everyone knows when they're not being listened to, even a child. This morning, my wife was proofreading my message and giving me some tips, and Josiah is running up and saying, "Mommy, Mommy, you're not listening to me." And he says that to me too sometimes, "Daddy, Dad, you're not listening." He probably repeats that because my wife says it. But even a 2-year-old knows if you're not listening to them. They know when you're not listening. So surely you all will know if I'm not listening to you. You're adults. But he craves undivided attention. It's a daily thing. Point number 4, my last point. We learn to speak by listening first. And this one was a big one for me. Before I cite a personal example, I'll cite, has anyone seen the Bill Clinton and George Bush library interviews? The foundation they have. If you remember, they were like mortal enemies in the 90s. I mean, Bush Sr. was kicked out after 4 years. Not kicked out, but Bill Clinton came in. He had 8 years. And then Bush Jr. came in for 8 years. So the Bush Clintons weren't necessarily the best of friends. But they're able to lay down their differences and have this joint event once a year where they have like 50% Republicans and 50% Democrats in the room, and they get on stage and have a conversation, which I'm not speaking about the political nature of the event. I'm saying it's nice to see two guys that were mortal enemies come together and have a conversation. And what I want to key in on was something that Bill Clinton mentioned that stuck with me. He said he learned everything he needed to know about politics and social skills and just having a conversation at the dinner table. And that really struck me because I've always thought that for myself. I mean, he grew up, I guess he's from the South, he's Southern. It's the culture around the world, I guess, people come together and have dinner. When I was growing up in the church, the churches were quite large, and we did a lot of traveling in Texas and Wyoming and visiting all kinds of members. We went to restaurants. We hosted lots of traveling brethren and pastors. And I, as a young child, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 15, I would sit up and listen to my parents, my father, the elders. I listened to them talk for 2-3 hours. Sometimes they'd go 4 or 5 hours into the night. And I didn't have much to offer in the conversation, obviously. I was a child. So I would listen, and I would model their behavior. And the reason I mention this is because we as adults have to remember that all these children are watching us, and they're listening to us. When Kirk Talbot's having dinner with his children, he's got a lot of children, 4. I'm trying to catch up. But his children are learning how to become adults by modeling their parents' behavior. And everyone, all the children in here are watching all the adults. I can tell you that for sure, because I remember being a child. And I had great role models growing up to look to. So it's just interesting that Bill Clinton said he learned everything he needed to know about politics at the dinner table. You know, it's so simple. So, not just dinner, but, you know, tournaments, basketball tournaments, softball tournaments, picnics, fishing, hunting, all the time you get to spend with your parents and your elders. It's where we as children listen and pay close attention to. It's where we learn our culture, our sense of humor, our compassion, our kindness, our respect, our character, are the examples that we have, you know, in front of us. Adults are constantly living examples for children. And we have to remember this because we can have a very positive influence on children. Listening is a lost art, I think, in more increasingly in the society. If you turn on CNN or MSNBC or even Fox News, you see a lot of yelling back and forth. That's why I think the intellectual dark web, not the dark web, but the intellectual dark web is growing. Guys like Dennis Prager, Ben Shapiro, Joe Rogan, lots of YouTubers that have more long-form conversations where they actually sit and listen to their guests for 2 or 3 hours instead of mainstream media where they've got like 2 minutes to talk. So there is a growing demand from society that even though listening skills are declining, there seems to be a demand for people that want to hear others. And you can't hear people when they're arguing constantly back and forth. It's just impossible. So, in conclusion, listening is an action, a skill that should help produce something in us. And that something is godly character and wonderful relationships with not only God the Father, but our spouses, our children, and that should extend to this room right here, all these people in the room, your brethren and your friends. This is what God desires for us, to love Him and to love others. And listening is a skill required to do both of those things, and it's one of the greatest ways you can show empathy. So I'd like to challenge us all in the next month to create 30 minutes of distraction-free time each day to listen to others and to listen to God. You might try 15 minutes with God, 15 minutes with your family, if that's all you can muster to begin with. And you can even break it into 5-minute segments or get a cell phone timer out, however you want to do it. But you'd be surprised how hard it is to not interrupt someone when they're talking or get distracted in that seemingly short amount of time. And you'll also be surprised by how valued the other person feels if you do this. My wife called me with a bit of a crisis from Seattle. I was in Atlanta for Thanksgiving. She was in Seattle. I had to fly out there. But I just paused and just listened. And later she told me she just felt so validated and so just, it just made her, calmed her down and made her feel, you know, like everything was going to be okay. So let's see if we can practice this and help draw closer to God and everyone else in the process.